Well, I want to try and link together a couple of things this morning. So turn with me to Luke 13, if you would. Luke 13, and you may just want to flip your finger into Luke chapter 19. Let me just read you the last couple of verses of Luke 13 and verse 34. And Jesus says these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let me read just a couple of verses in Luke 19 and verse 41. And it's Jesus again thinking about Jerusalem. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." In an extraordinary life that Jesus Christ lived, an extraordinary ministry that he undertook, this particular incident stands out. You can imagine the scene. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, fully aware of what awaits him and what he goes to do. And as he comes to Jerusalem, like so many, I suppose, great cities, he comes to a point where he has this wonderful panoramic view of all that's set before him. He can see the large temple that is the heart of the city. He can see the walls and the hustling and bustling that's going on in any kind of city life. And it's that extraordinary moment that Jesus makes this extraordinary pronouncement. It's extraordinary for a number of reasons, but one particularly for this, because it's at that moment that actually he does something that's fairly unique, not only in his ministry, but in the history of the Word of God. Because what he does, he actually speaks of the divine being with in a feminine manner. That's most unusual. It's this picture of a mother hen and the way the mother hen gathers around her when they're young, the chicks. Now, let me just get technical just a little bit. The gospel writers record this, Matthew and Luke, and it appears to be probably something that Jesus said twice. Some people think actually it's just Luke, as he so often writes thematically, just putting it in here because it fits. But whether it's the same incident or twice, the issue really is this. It reveals something to you and I of the extraordinary patience, persistence, passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ for the lost. Now, I want to say to you this morning, and my aim is direct, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's generally going to be one of three reasons, either individually or combined, that you're not. One, it's because you've got a wrong view, first and foremost, of God. Whatever your view of God, if you're not a Christian, it's an inadequate or an inappropriate view. Secondly, you've got a wrong view of yourself. like all of us. It's like when you get up in the morning, isn't it? You suddenly realise as you look in the mirror first thing that you're not the most handsome being on the earth. But we have a wrong view of ourselves. We look at ourselves through rose-tinted spectacles. But there is a third thing. And that's this great tragedy. That you have a wrong view of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this extraordinary incident draws those three things together and begins to challenge those wrong views. That actually says, you know, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ is so radically different from what you imagine. And this little incident seems to tie it all together. Let me just try and elaborate that. Let's just think about that. We'll do that in three layers. We learn something here about God. We learn something here about ourselves. And we learn something here, most importantly, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing, surely, as you begin to think about this incident, is that we learn here something of the incredible deep commitment of God's patience in dealing with his people. Now, I don't want to get in trouble this morning. Particularly anybody who's a mother-in-law. But let me just give a quick mother-in-law story. I have a wonderful mother-in-law, by the way. She is wonderful. But my mother-in-law does some things that sometimes I wonder about. A number of years back, she announced to us she's going to start keeping chickens. So she's got a chicken little run. Well, it's quite an elaborate thing, actually. My daughters weren't particularly impressed because when she got them, she named them after them. But anyway, she's got this chicken run. And then about 5-6 months back, she ran excitedly one day. She said, "Oh, you never guess what? I've got some chicks." And when we went down there was this hen. And it was fascinating to see the way in which she was so concentrated, so protective of the chicks. That's a picture that Jesus is drawing here. He's reminding his hearers that like his Father in heaven, there is a persistent and passionate concern and longing for the well-being of these people. Now, here's a great truth that needs to be proclaimed. And even sadly, in the light of many probably saying after something like Friday night, you know, where is God? Well, here's something the Bible says time and time again. You can't judge God by what others do. You judge God by who he is and what he says and what he does. And here is our Lord Jesus coming now to this city. And this city of Jerusalem has an incredible history of God's patience towards it. Here we are after some several hundred years, millennium, in which God has spoken to this people and the capital of this people, Jerusalem, and has spoken of his promises and of his concern for them and his love for them and his willingness to gather them around and to prepare them. And yet there's been a persistent rejection. And now here comes Jesus and picking up that great compassion of God, his Father. He comes and throughout his ministry, as you read the Gospels, you see how time and time again, the leaders and the people of Jerusalem, the people who in a few days would shout out to him, "Hallelujah, here comes the Son." And the next day would say, "Crucify him." There's this persistent refusal. And here's the city, of course, well, ultimately, they would take this man who had never done anything but good and shown kindness and love and put him to death on a cross. And yet, here is a God who speaks so often in this way. In the Old Testament, God says this through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, you know, "I have no pleasure," he says, "in the death of the wicked. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? I long for you, says God. I care for you. I've shown that, and yet there's this persistence, refusal. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks up the same idea when he writes to Timothy, a young pastor, says, look, Timothy, don't ever forget about this gospel of Jesus. He's the God who is our Saviour and who desires all men everywhere to be saved. So there is this wonderful culmination, if you like, in many ways, of God's persistent patience towards his people as Jesus now stands and speaks in such a way. But that leads us to the second thing, doesn't it? Because from what Jesus is saying here at this, there's a clear understanding from Jesus of that stubborn refusal to listen and to heed God's word. That there is a very striking contrast in what Jesus says here. I hope we can bring it out. You find that Jesus says, we're in Luke 13, he says, how often I wanted to gather you. All right? And then he says, but you were not willing. How often I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. It's actually the same word in the original. I would is a singular. I would, I wish, I will. It's a strong word. I will to gather you. And in the plural, you would not. You're not willing. There is something very mysterious happening here. Let me put you like this. This God who is good, this God who is patient, this God who holds out his hands, as it were, what type of God is he? Well, if he's God at all, of course, he's sovereign, isn't he? He does exactly as he wishes, and what he wishes to do is always the good and the right. And what are we as his creatures? Well, exactly that, aren't we? And you wonder the question, how can a sovereign God's will, how can a sovereign God's purpose, how can it somehow be overturned? Isn't God God? Well, you see, the great wonder is this. The true sovereignty, or the true magnitude of the sovereignty of God, is that it encompasses, without ever being impinged, the will of his creatures. Now, what does that mean? I tell you what it means. It means for you this morning, if you are sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're somebody yet who says, I'm waiting for God to do something, I'm waiting for God to do it, or you're somebody thinking, well, it doesn't matter what I think. It does. That's why there's this persistent, constant call. That's why Jesus at this particular moment weeps for those who refuse to hold, to come to him. The problem with us as human beings is that we need to hear God's call to seek his salvation. The problem with us as human beings is that we need to respond to the love of God that he shows in Jesus Christ. But the problem with us human beings is that sin has done a terrible thing. It's not only darkened our understanding, but it's destroyed our wills and our desire. And the wonderful thing is that God is aware of that. There is nothing that shows sin to be more heinous, so terrible, as for someone to listen to the overtures of God's grace and love in Jesus Christ and not heed its call. And that is, I wonder, perhaps where some may be this morning. Perhaps this morning you're so familiar with the gospel, brought up in a Christian home, so aware of the great truths, and you can talk about them, but in that heart of yours there's still this reticence, this resistance, this reluctance. I won't bow the knee to God. Oh, friend, this morning, listen again to the overtures of God's grace and cry out to him to come to you and to deal with you. Listen again as he says, look, here I am. Oh, I care for you. I know the hairs on your head. I've given you life. I've kept you. I know where you're going. I know what you're like. And yet each and every day, new every morning, my mercies are poured out upon you. And I care about your heartache and your pain. And I know what troubles you. And oh, how I long to come and to comfort you. I never forget when one of our kids was younger. And he obviously wasn't very happy with us as parents. And he was extremely upset. He got hurt. But long story, but basically he got upset. He hurt himself and we tried to comfort him. And he didn't want to know. Oh, friend, sometimes we as intelligent human beings, made in the image of God, that's what we're like. And it's not till we begin to understand something of that. And contrast that with this great God who is calling us, that we see our need of the Lord Jesus. But that brings us to a third thing, doesn't it, found in these words. What do we learn about Jesus Christ? Well, isn't it this? It's his deep longing and willingness to save sinners. It is an incredibly poignant scene, isn't it? Can you imagine that surrounded by folk as he would have been, he stops and he looks at this city, totally aware of its history, totally aware of its future. And he stands there and he weeps. And I suspect if you're a cynic, you could say something like this. Well, hey, what a good actor he was. You know, didn't Eastern cultures do that? You know, this is the man who knew what it was in society that if someone sadly was bereaved, they paid professional mourners. Is it something like that? No, it's not, is it? Friend, here is the tears of a most beautiful human being. Here is the tears of a perfect human being. Here is here is the one true man displaying the fullness of his masculinity. Oh gosh, how we need to learn for that, us men. Oh, what a travesty today. Here is Jesus full of compassion, moved and stirred in the purity of his emotions at the folly of those who refuse to come to him for rest. They're the tears of a benevolent, gracious God who cries out. And I often wonder about the words, whether there was... it's not intimate. You wonder whether it's one of those rare occasions where Jesus raises his voice. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long for you. And let's remember, this is the God who isn't just concerned about cities. He's concerned about individuals. Friend, if you are not a Christian this morning, it is the glory of the gospel, that's how Jesus longs over you. Yes, he knows your sin. Yes, he knows the rebellion. Yes, he knows your resistance. But never, never, never does his compelling, compassionate, patient longing to come to you and to do you good and to save your soul ever diminish. Here's the Jesus whose heart cares and longs for individual. Here's the Jesus who who is about to go to Calvary, who goes all the way to Calvary, and there knowing full well that what he's about to do, he's to do for those who were his enemies. He hangs upon a cross. What does that lovely hymn say? Was it the nails, O Saviour, that nailed thee to the tree? No, it was your everlasting love, your love for me, for me. Here's the voice of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, which echoes the love of God his Father, which abounds in the love of God the Holy Spirit, and says to lost people like you and I care. I love. I have come to redeem and to save. And throughout all the days that you have, I'm calling. There's a sense in which these words are so extraordinary, because Jesus really is moved and is lamenting over the, let's put it this way, it's the Jerusalem's day of grace that they were choosing to ignore. Jerusalem had known what it was to have the dawn of God's grace when he sent his servants and prophets, when he called them out of Egypt and made them a people and gave to them Moses and Samuel and all the others. Jerusalem knew something of the midday of God's grace when Jesus, in the midst of their community one day, in the midst of a great feast, stood up and cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And now it's drawn near to the midnight of God's day of grace, as Jesus, looking at this city and the people who were in it, he weeps. What is a day of grace? What do I mean by that? It's one of those times, if you like, when God, who is everywhere present, draws especially near to us. It's those times when we perhaps feel something of the emptiness of life, and we wonder about its purpose, and we wonder about ourselves, and we begin to question what's my life about. That's when God draws near into his grace. It's a time when those eternal realities, writers to Hebrews talks about that, become very apparent to us. There is a one life to live. There is a death to die. There is a heaven to be won. There is a hell to be shunned. It's a time when the cross of Jesus Christ is clearly set forth before us. What is the cross? What is it? I love the way in which John Calvin puts it. He says, what's the cross? It's God's grand stage on which he demonstrates the riches and the fullness of his love towards sinners. That's why Paul in Galatians 3 talks about the cross being placarded. It's those times when we're convinced that we cannot see any possible reason why we should not come and seek Jesus Christ and ask him to be our Saviour. It's that times with a clarity like never before, we understand that it's all about Jesus and what he's done. And it's all about me simply coming, Lord, and saying, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Day of grace, it's a season of youth. You youngsters here. It's a time when God draws near, particularly before the world and all its wiles comes and kind of questions. It's a day of ministry. When you hear God's word, every time you come and you perhaps sit with your parents and they pray with you and your mind's a million miles away, or when you come here. And Jesus perhaps is most moved by one word, I would suggest to you. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who gather you, And then he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. Desolate. Friend, nobody in their right mind, nobody who has come to know Jesus Christ and the joy and the happiness and the fullness that he brings, actually wants to dwell on these things. But here is a reality. If not Christ, if not Christ, my Christ, if not Christ, my Christ who died for me on the cross, if not my Jesus who took away all my sin, what is it? Desolate. Empty. I want to use a little illustration. I hope it's not going to take the tinge off. My mother-in-law's hens. I was down there for a few days looking after them while she was away. So I got all the, you know, ABC to do. Like a good little boy, I went out each morning to feed them. And the chicks were kind of in a special part. But there was one of them who was always feisty. There was one of them who was always trying to escape. In spite of his mother there, and then one day it did. So I had a couple of minutes, like an idiot, running around the pen trying to get this chick. My mother-in-law rang up a few weeks ago and said, oh, do you know what? I've lost one of the chicks. Oh, I said, what happened? Oh, she said, it just wandered off and the others, apparently this happens, pecking order. It wandered away from its mother. It wandered out into the danger. Friend, that's the tragedy of living life without Jesus Christ. There is not a thing that life may throw at the Christian man or woman by which God's grace does not keep them and watch over them. But all to be lost on life's sea without an anchor for the soul. And Jesus says, doesn't he, as he closes this poignant appeal, there's a time coming when you will see me again. I wonder what it's going to be like. And this isn't just kind of furtive imagination. It's trying to describe reality. I wonder what it's going to be like. And perhaps we get something like that happening on the day of Pentecost when, through the grace of God, and Peter says, you know, you took Jesus and you crucified. And it says they were pricked to their hearts. But what it's going to be like for some who have not come to Jesus on that great day. The Bible talks about people saying to the rocks and to the mountains, fall upon them. But friend, there is no need for that. This morning, God calls you again. Jesus Christ lives. He stands to in heaven, he stands, and through the work of his Holy Spirit, he is convicting you, he's calling you. He's saying, oh, will you not come? Oh, will you not leave all your sins? Oh, will you not bring all your doubts and your apprehension? Bring it and come to me. I'll end with this story. A couple of years ago, we were in Italy on holiday, and our eldest daughter, who was at work, said she would fly out. So we arranged to meet at a local airport, and we were waiting there, got there a bit early, and it was typical Italian airport, you know, we could just walk way through. But there was this, standing beside us, there was this lady, I think, if I remember rightly, she was like a Kenyan lady with a clear granddaughter. And the doors kept opening and shutting, and people were coming out. Coming through, as it were, passport control and coming in. And this young girl, about 15, was kind of, looking in.
And our daughter, Hannah, came out and we set out for... And suddenly there was a squeal. And this youngster, "Mummy!" And she shot, as his doors opened, she shot through the open doors. And there was almost like a, it was almost like a jump as she grabbed hold of her mum. And I think her mum probably nearly strangled her the way she held her so tightly. And I've always thought, what a tremendous picture. That's what it's like when someone realizes that the call of Jesus Christ is to be answered. That's a picture that Jesus used, didn't he? Who would have thought that a father who had, son had disowned him and gone, who would have thought that he would have been running to meet the returning prodigal? But he does. Friend, do you know that Jesus this morning? And I struggled about preaching this morning, but I am convinced there are some of you here this morning, maybe just one, who is in this struggle. Friend, please, Jesus will not, he will not turn you away. The one who wept over Jerusalem weeps over you. The one who longed for Jerusalem longs for you to come. Will you come? Will you come this morning and find that life eternal in knowing God? Let's pray together. Let's pray.